I'd like to read just a verse or two from the book of Romans, chapter 15, please. Romans chapter 15. Verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. Now down please to verse 16 of the same chapter. Verse 16. Verse 15, sorry. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Now God will bless the reading of his word. We are not going tonight to attempt to give any sort of exposition of those verses, but I did want to read them to show that the Apostle Paul is showing in Romans chapter 15, having expounded the great truths of the gospel in the earlier chapters, he is showing to us in these verses, first of all, that our Lord Jesus Christ, going back to verse 8 that we read, he came as a servant. That wonderful word minister simply means a servant. It's the very word that's translated deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3, this particular word here. It speaks of the dignity of service. And Paul is showing that the service of Christ included the fact that God, through the work of Christ, was going to reach the circumcision, that is the Jew. The gospel was always to the Jew first. And that is what is being emphasized and underlined just in that particular verse. But then when we come further down, notice in the next verse, he says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now, if we had the time, we could go back to Isaiah chapter 49. And read some most fascinating verses that show that God had it in mind that the work of Christ would not only bless the Jew, but would bring salvation to the Gentile. In fact, I'll quote it for you, because it's a very interesting verse. God spoke to our Lord Jesus Christ as his servant, and he said this, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to bless the preserved of Israel. I will give thee also for a light to the Gentiles." Isn't that a wonderful thing? You and I sit in this gospel hall this evening, and it's doubtful if there's one person that has Jewish blood in their veins. But if there's one, there's not many. But tonight, what a wonderful thing to know that God had the Gentile in mind in the work of Christ as well. That comes out in Romans 15. But the next thing I want you to notice with me is what we read later where Paul is saying, I have strived to preach the gospel, and we know that he did that. He had wounds upon his back for preaching the gospel. He suffered for it. But look what he says about it. I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Paul did not go and preach where other men were preaching. And that doesn't mean that he didn't want to see the blessing of God upon their labors, but there was so much work to be done that he went to places where the gospel had never been preached. He was a pioneer gospel preacher. That is what these verses are teaching. He was a pioneer. Now keep that in your mind, and come with me now, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And remember that he has said in Romans 16, he would not build upon another man's foundation. But look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 6, the apostle says, I have planted, but Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Now come down to verse 10. Paul is saying in that verse, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder. The word is literally the word a wise architect. It's the Greek word architect, tekto. And the apostle is saying, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builder thereof. So we ask the question now, there's a contradiction. In the one section, Paul says, I won't build upon another man's foundation. And in the other section he says, I have laid, and another buildeth thereon. And he doesn't condemn him, for he says, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. What is the difference? It's this. Paul knew there was so much gospel work to do, that he wanted to reach unreached places with the gospel. That's Romans 15. But in 1 Corinthians 3, he's talking about what has been established for God. And in those New Testament assemblies, he was prepared to help the work of God along. You say, how do you know that? Well, I'm going to tell you. If you read the two epistles that Paul wrote to places where he'd never been, it proves it. The very letter we've read from tonight, the epistle to the Romans, is written to a place he'd never visited. Someone else had planted the assembly. Paul was happy to build upon the foundation. And when we turn to the Colossian letter, the only other letter he writes to an assembly he'd never been, he writes four beautiful chapters about the person of Christ, and he establishes the saints, although he didn't plant the thing. You follow what I'm getting at? Now, I'm saying that because I think I said 4 years ago in Vancouver, but I can't expect people to remember what I said before. But I did say it anyway. I said this, that as a young man, I was brought up in a Christian home, and God saved me when I was a boy of 8 at my mother's bedside. And from the day I was saved, I had a desire to serve God in the gospel, but God never opened it up to me. And in particular, I think I would have liked to have gone abroad and to be a missionary. And I waited upon God. He never opened it to me. But I'm thankful to God that he gave me a work to do. And God gives us all something to do. And we should be very humble and thank God for it. For gift is gift. You will know what I mean, don't you? If you give a person a gift, they don't expect it. And they don't deserve it. It's a gift. And any little ability God has given to any of us, we only have it because he gave it to us. And we didn't deserve it. And we're surprised that he even used us, but we thank God he did. And the work that God seems to have given me has been in the ministry of the Word. And in recent years, I've had the privilege of visiting various places. And God has given me just a little opportunity to build a little upon the foundations that other men lay. It's not unscriptural. I've been showing that to you. But you know who said it first? The most wonderful man that ever was down here. John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus said, others have labored, and ye are entered into their labor. So I want to talk to you tonight just about one country, because the time goes by very quickly. And I want to talk to you about that country. It's the land of India. And a few years ago, I had the privilege of going with our brother Michael Brown. And we spent about 7.5 weeks in that land. And we had the privilege, yes, of preaching the gospel a little, but largely we were there to try and help the saints in ministry. Now, India today is closed to the gospel as far as outside preachers are concerned. Thank God it's not closed to their own preachers. I'm going to talk to you about that now. But it's not easy now, and in fact it's impossible for people to be commended from countries like our own and go to India to live. They're just not allowed in. And that has been the case for many years now. And there has been a hiatus of about 30 years since they really had men who were able to teach the saints the truth of God in ministry. They've had some of their own dear brethren now. Some of them are very godly men. But they're so busy. And when I talk to you a little about the statistics of the country, just in a moment, you'll see why. They're so busy preaching the gospel. They could hardly get time to sit down and read their Bible. Now, they do read it, don't misunderstand me. But to be able to teach it and expound it. So there's a great need for teaching the word in countries like India today. Our brother Michael Brown visits it nearly every year. And it's not easy. I discovered that when I went. But he's travelled every part of it. I only went to certain parts in that period. And we tried to help the lost people. So let me tell you a little about it. First of all, I should say that we tried to get the cheapest plane fare that we could get. No one gives you gifts in India, you know, because you've got to pay your own fare to get there. But we didn't worry about that now, but we didn't look for the cheapest fare. And we got, I'm mentioning that for a purpose, we got onto the Kuwait Airlines. So we flew in through Kuwait. Now, it impressed me when I got into that aeroplane. It was Boxing Day, the 26th of December, when we flew out, because you know the way that in the front of an aeroplane, most of you have flown, and you know there's a little screen there, and they often show you the journey with the little dots and where it's shortening and so on. Well, there was a screen like that. But the thing I noticed was a strange, unusual-looking symbol I'd never seen before. And I noticed that this symbol seemed to change its place on the screen as we went and took direction and went across the continent towards the Middle East. And when I asked what it was, it just amazed me to find that that symbol was to show where Mecca was. And it would just impress me from the moment we set out the power of Islam. That's not the major power in India, but it shows what you're going to when you move towards the Middle East. And everyone in that plane could at any moment see where Mecca lay, and if they wanted to prostrate themselves and worship. Brethren, we live in a dark world. And the power of Islam is increasing. I could tell you a very interesting story, but it would take far too long tonight, about that. That I experienced then and following it. Well, what I want to say is that we arrived in Kuwait, and then we had to wait 4 hours, and then we went on to Bombay. And when we got to Bombay, I saw the evidence of what I was going to see later throughout the whole of the period. I was asked to write a little just general account of my impressions of it and put it into the Believer's Magazine. And I entitled it, People, Poverty, and Potholes. And that really did describe, in brief, some of the features of this visit. People. There are 980 million people who live in India. Now that's a staggering statistic. 980 million people. And the population is constantly increasing. And by the year 2000, probably it's higher than I've said now because I was there 2 years ago. By the year 2000, it is projected with all the statistics that that number will be 1 billion people. 1 billion people. And then it will be higher than China. It will be the highest, most densely populated country in the world, because China is coming down. It has a birth control program, but India has no birth control program for people. 980 million. In the city of Bombay, we were only there for a couple of hours then. We spent a week of ministry at the end of our tour. And I'll come to that later. But in that city, there are 11 million people in the one city. Now listen carefully. 40% of 11 million people have, or if they have any semblance of a home, it literally, and I saw them, is four sticks with a sheet over. No beds, no cookers, nothing like that. And people go to work from that place and come home again. When we did eventually leave Bombay, it was about 4 o'clock in the morning. I was taken to the airport. That was when I was coming home. And you could see people lying in big steel open tubes. Big ones. Lying there. On the back of hand carts. And many of them sleep there. And eventually they die there. Tremendous poverty amongst tremendous numbers of people. Around the airport of Bombay, wherever you fly into Bombay, you can see it's virtually two-thirds of the perimeter of the airport. There is a really thick that goes almost to into the horizon, slum area. And that's almost two-thirds around the airport of Bombay Airport. Slum. And it's those sort of places that I mentioned. Part of these are the 40% of the 11 million people. And they're most abject slum. Now there are two assemblies in those slum areas. Two of the greatest slum areas in the world have two thriving assemblies and souls are getting saved there. Pray for them. Remember them in your prayer. Now, amongst those 980 million people, there are 600 men who are commended workers, as our brother's been speaking today, commended to the work of God. Many of them are young men. And I met a number of them, and we had a day's ministry for some of them, and they really are thirsty for the word of God. And just a simple going down a passage of scripture, and they sit and take their notes, and they're very keen, and they want to learn the word, but they spend most of the time and carry nearly all their earthly possessions with them, from place to place, and they're preaching in the rural villages. And God is blessing them. I'll tell you a little about that in a moment. Souls are being saved. God is working in India, there is no doubt. And souls are getting saved. You know, brother and sister, sometimes materialism has ruined us in the gospel. And where there is this great poverty, there is this great work of God. Now, very briefly, because we know we've to go out at 9:15, and I must not stand to death. What I want to say to you is this, first of all. We flew from Bombay to India, another 2 hours. It's a vast land, of course. Although, if you have a look at the map, when I came to Canada, actually, that same year, later, not to Vancouver, but to the prairies. And of course, with interest, I looked again at the map of Canada and asked a few questions. Now, I don't know whether my statistics are right now, but then I was told that the overall population is approximately in Canada 27 million people. Is that about right still? All right, 30 million. Now think of that 30 million compared to 980 million people. And yet Canada possibly has now the biggest land mass in the world, since the face of Russia, you know, Soviet Republic has changed. 27 million. And you could take India and possibly put it into the province of Quebec. And it would broadly, roughly fit. So you can see, although we say it's a big land, there are 980 million people crammed into approximately the province of Follow them again. So it's people everywhere. Everywhere. We flew down 2 hours to Kerala. Now Kerala is a beautiful place. It has palm trees. In fact, that's what the name means. The land of the palm tree. And we went down there. There's still poverty, but it wasn't just as much. Very interesting people who live down in the south of India. They call the Malayalis.
and they speak the language, Malayalam language. They're called sometimes by some people the Jews of India. They've made more money than anyone else in India. They're certainly an educated people. It is said that the gospel first reached India on that coast, the old Malabar coast. And they say that the apostle Thomas took the gospel to India about the same time that Paul took the gospel into Europe. And there's no doubt there is an evidence in that part of India that the gospel was preached, and there's more Christian heritage and history there than any other part of India. Virtually all of the 600 missionaries or evangelists in India come from Malayalam. They're educated people, and they've moved to other parts of India, they've gone up to the north and so on, and they've learned the language and they preach the gospel. We had the town hall was taken, which holds about 600 people, and it was filled for a whole week, and there were meetings every day. I don't know whether it was holiday or how they did it, but anyway, they were there. And they had what they called, they wanted us to have for a few days what they called a family conference. I wondered what this meant. Well, I'll tell you what it meant. They were all there now. Nobody separated out. They were all there. Plus, we were asked to speak one day, the ministry particularly, that has to do with the family, husband and wife. And then another half a day to speak about ministry particularly to do with sisters. And then the problems of the young believer. They were all there. But we were asked to specify. And I must say, it was very profitable. We found it was very profitable to have the opportunity to take these subjects. And we were able to go through 1 Corinthians 11, and we were able to go through 3 Ephesians 5 and these passages. And they are prepared to sit and listen to the ministry of God's word. They were interesting meetings, but it was still a little town setting. A setting. We went a drive up into the hills, about maybe 60 miles across over the hills to a little place called Peckerty. And we had 2 days there. And we were in a little village assembly with about 40 believers in it. Very seldom do they get visiting preachers. In fact, we encourage some of their own men to go up there in the future. And we gave a little ministry to them. Now the time is going, and I want to just quickly move from there. What we did, we flew to Bangalore, which is the old British Raj type of city in the hills. And that's more modern, and like all cities, there are problems where you have city assemblies. And I won't go into those problems tonight except to say, we had a week's ministry meetings there. Michael Brown spoke in the evenings at one hall called Bethesda, and I spoke in the evenings at another hall called Wilson Gardens Assembly. But in the mornings I had to speak at this same Bethesda, so I had an hour's ministry in the morning in one hall, an hour's ministry at night in the other. And the believers came. 7:45 in the morning, till 8:45, there was a full ministry meeting, and then they went off to their work. And at night again, another ministry meeting in the other assembly. So that was the week of Bangalore. The most interesting thing I feel I would like to bring to you and tell you about is not so much those aspects, but to talk to you for a few moments before I close about Andhra Pradesh. You've heard that name possibly, Andhra Pradesh. It's a large rural state. And this large rural state is about maybe 7 to 8 hours drive from Bangalore. We went by car. Well, to take a car journey like that in India has to be seen to be believed, and I won't go into it. The potholes and will be a castle. But I won't go into the journey. Paul didn't do that, so I mustn't do that. Talk about the journey now. But I do want to talk to you for a moment or two about this remarkable state of Andhra Pradesh. First of all, I've mentioned to you these village evangelists. This is where they've labored, working in lonely little villages. Now when you get in, we went to a village. The village we went to, perhaps I should mention first of all, was the one called Bapatla. And when we got there, we stayed in a little poor home. And you know, you were very, very fortunate if you saw a toilet in the house. And you're very, very fortunate if there's a bathroom anywhere. We went to the one house and Michael said, now that man's quite a wealthy man, comparatively. You'll be all right. Well, I couldn't find the bathroom anywhere, anyway. And then They said, I was looking around for a place where I could even get a shave, so that I could get a wet shave, you know. And they said, well, there's a little handbrake. Well, there was a wee hand basin in the dining room, what they were, the public room. And I was getting the shave when they were eating their breakfast, you know. That was it. That was all like the lid. And it's a very poor, what they call wealth. There's no comparison. You gave a gift to one of those village evangelists. Say you gave a gift of 1,000 rupees, which is £20. You're basically giving a man a year's salary. That's the sort of level that these dear brethren live at. And in the goodness of God, I was given quite a bit of money by different ones before I went out. Not for my own use, but to take out, to try and help. And we were very, very grateful that that had happened. I often think with affection of the late Mr. John Hawthorne. When he heard I was going out, you know, I got a check for £100 from him. Now he said, I want you to use that, he said, in any way you think is fit. You'll have personal things. I never used it there. But I took it out. And I've often thought since the Lord has taken him home to heaven. And, but there, I never saw him to even tell him, although I did write to him and tell him a little about it after I came home. Brethren gave us money. And you know, when we got down to that place in Kerala, I should have mentioned this. There was a young man in the assembly who had a motorbike accident, because the traffic is terrible down there. I mean, really it. And he had very serious head injuries, and he was on a respirator in the intensive care department. He was there for about 5 days, and then they discovered in the hospital that he belonged to a gospel hall. Now, once they got that, you see, they think there's money there. Now, there isn't money there. These states are very poor. But they said, we have to switch off the machine unless you can provide. And there was quite a big sum of money they wanted. And Michael Brown gave something out of what he had, and I gave out. And in the goodness of God, that boy's life was saved, and we feel the Lord had us there just at the right time, even with that money. I'm just trying to illustrate the difficulties that there are in the land. Anyway, we went into this place called the Pathway. You see dirty black pigs walking along. You couldn't go for a walk. Our brother Malcolm and I usually have a walk for half an hour or so in the morning, but here we did that last time. You couldn't do that there. You're really a prisoner in the house. I couldn't describe to you what a sidewalk, well, there are no sidewalks. And a dirty sort of place in every part you go to. It just needs to be, it hardly could be described. But what I want to say to you is this. I met an old brother called Prabhudas. Now Prabhudas, he was a lovely brother, shining dark face, you know. An old man, he must be nearly 80 now. He has seen 40 assemblies planted in Andhra Pradesh. 40 assemblies. And these assemblies are gathering in good order. And God is being glorified in them. And souls are being saved in them, yes. Now, he remembered the days of Mr. J.M. Davis and the days of Mr. R.P. Nesbitt. It's only the older brethren, that's why I meant about that 30-year hiatus. And you know, you wouldn't know the welcome they would give you when you come to minister God's word. Now we went to a conference. I'm afraid I'm going to just transgress for a minute. Is that all right? Just a minute. We went to a conference in a little village called Vayura. Now Vayura was just a little back of beyond place. Terrible place. When we got there, they have the gospel. Now they call their gospel halls the prayer room. That's just the name in the language that they use. And adjacent to this prayer room, what they did, I saw they erected like a tent without sides. You know, the stakes and the top, but no sides. And I wondered why this was there. Well, we ministered the word that first afternoon. It was going on for 4 days, this conference. And the first day, there was maybe 100 people there. But my, I was amazed the next morning. They had come from all they walk in, you see, from these villages. It takes some time. And the next day there were virtually all there. 5,000 people there. And those 5,000 people stay for the 4 days there. They sleep where they sit, except the men go over to the prayer hall, and the ladies just sit in their lovely sarees, and they just have a little bit more room, and they lie down. And that's where they lie. No beds, no nothing like that. They just bring their saree over their head, and that's it, they sleep. The evangelists are the same, of course. When we had an evangelist conference, Michael Brown said to me at night, about half past 10 at night, come and look at him here, he said. I went in to live with him at the gospel hall, and all the evangelists, they were just all, you know, right round the hall like that, wrapped up, just all wrapped up in their sort of long gown. Some of them wear that white gown. And he said to me, you know, they're like a lot of sausages, aren't they? And that's just how they look. There they were asleep. The next day I watched them feeding these evangelists. And there's no seats. We always were given a little stool to sit on, you know, but everybody else were all on their haunches, you see. And I noticed that when they were giving the meal, they put a little banana leaf in front of them. And then somebody comes with a dollop of rice and then a dollop of curry. And that's the meal, and they eat with their fingers, of course. And then they just wrap that up and throw that into the bin. That's the dishwasher, you see. So it's all very easy done in that way. But 5,000 people, I watched them, these great big bats. And they bring living chickens, all tied together by the legs so they don't escape. There's no fridges, you see, in that heat. And so what they do, they just pluck the chickens and strangle them and take their eyes out and put them into the pot. And that's how they make their curry. And they feed those people. I watched these ladies, lovely ladies, beautiful sari, going up. These are things you can't talk about publicly, except just to indicate the sort of general thing. Going up away where there's bushes and so on. That was the only sanitation. The only toiletry facility. And that's the way that these days. But they started at 10, we started at 10 o'clock in the morning. And there was one day I ministered four times. I remember that's my interpretation. And Michael Brown spoke three times. I always have to take the bigger burden because he said, you're not going to be there again for a long time. And then we were up in our room at 9 o'clock at night, and their own evangelist was still speaking to them. They're there to hear the word of God. And you know, it was amazing the thirst there was for the word of God. A tremendous thirst for God's word. We spoke up in this same little town of Biura at that conference at a baptism. 50 people were baptized at that time. Nice cases, not children. People being baptized have been genuinely saved by the grace of God. We spoke at that same weekend at the commendation of a brother called Emmanuel. And this brother was being commended to the work of God. I've had letters from him since. He was a school teacher. His wife was a university lecturer. And they said to us now, her old mother, she tripped them on the way to the meeting and broke her leg. She was over, well, I think, 95. And she was lying there. They don't go to a hospital in that part. They just have to bind them up. And we were asked to go and pray. They were great believers in prayer. Every person that was ill, they would even bring their children. It wasn't a healing thing. We don't mean that sort of thing. But they would, if their child was ill, they would say, would you pray? And we would bow our heads and pray with each other. They believed in prayer. There was a reality in the midst of all the poverty. I was really very impressed with that side of things. That there was very little facility of life. Tremendous poverty, but a great faith in the God we believe in, brothers and sisters. And it's lovely to see that the work is progressing without any outside aid. But they do need ministry of the word. You see, you might say, well, why is gift not being developed? Well, I ask that question too. You see, in the villages, in rural Andhra Pradesh, then there's very little means of reading. There's very little means of study. There's no study aid. One of the things I was able to do, because of the little connection I have with John Ritchie, was to go back and to ask these brethren to send out to the evangelist. And we sent a copy of every volume of what the Bible teaches, and some of the precious deep publications we got sent out, because these men read English. But of course, the people in the villages can't read, or they can't read English. It's very poor and very backward. But God's salvation is working. Now I realize that's been very inadequate and I've long overstepped my time. I'll never get back to Woodland Valley again. But never mind, we trust that God will, and that you will, we trust that the Lord will bless what we've said. And I trust that in little measure, it's not been very orderly, but I trust in little measure it will stimulate in your heart to pray for these evangelists. These evangelists, you say 600, well, what's 600 amongst 980 million people? Now think of that. Very little. And there's a tremendous need. But these servants of God are traveling. They travel in the poorest of transport. We took one momentous journey I'll never forget by train from a place called Rajahmundry up to Secunderabad, and it was a whole overnight on this train. And, oh my, I could tell you something about that for very good time. But these brethren don't even get on a train like that. They go on their old bus. And the bus is a ramshackle affair. They don't sleep at night in it. And they've got all they really wear and carry with them. And yet they go. And they preach them and explain. And they've seen the assemblies established. And God has worked. And they deserve our prayers. Just the Lord will bless his prayers. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee tonight for the privilege of being gathered together here. And we thank thee for the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for salvation and for the death of Christ at Calvary. And O God, we praise thee for every head bowed in thy presence in the meeting. Save by the grace of God. Keep our hearts near to thee, we pray. We thank thee for what our ears have heard tonight. Thank thee for the way thou hast worked in our brother's life. Thou hast saved him. And thou hast fitted him. And thou hast used him. And humbly we pray that thou wilt continue to use him. And we ask, Lord, that thou wilt too remember thy work in other lands. We thank thee for those who in past days took the gospel to that vast land. And, O God, we pray that thou wilt bless the work. We thank thee it's blooming in that sense that it's developing for thee. And souls are being saved. But, Lord, we pray that thou wilt raise up amongst them those who can teach the word of God. And bless those who go in from time to time to help thy people. And we pray that thou preserve the assembly testimony in that land with the simplicity of life that thy people live. Now, Lord, pass us with thy blessing. We thank thee, Father, for the assembly here and pray that thou bless its witness in the district. That the Lord may be glorified and sinners reach themselves and saints established until the Lord shall come. We ask these things in his worthy and precious holy name.